hear from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been a great morning already with this kids' time, a baptism, exciting staff announcement, but that means we don't have a lot of time. That being said, what we're talking about this morning, I'm sorry to the video guys, I left my Bible down here. I'm throwing my video guys for a loop. What we're talking about this morning is huge. I don't want to shortchange something super important, and so I'm not going to make up for it by talking too long, but it's going to be quick, and there's going to be some bullet points. I apologize if it feels too academic, but I want to just highlight this quickly and open the door for some conversation. If you want to message questions to our church number, 705-549-8477, or post them in the YouTube comments. I'll see if we have time to get to those at the end. Last week, we talked about the heart of God, the ultimate about the author summary, the foundation to what we believe and even how we read the Bible. And all of that is summed up by John in 1 John 4 when he tells us that God is love. And God showed us by sending his Son, coming in the person of Jesus Christ, into our broken world in order to, in the words of the Message translation, clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. God is love. And the rest of what we're talking about from this section of 1 John 4 is rooted in that foundation. I'm going to, again, read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, and then unpack how John talks about our hope. We've talked about the foundation. How does John talk about our hope in this passage? Follow along on the screen as I read this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete in us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If we say we love God yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have not seen. And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love one another. This morning, there are two parts that we're going to be talking about our hope. Two questions that we want to consider. The first is this: how do we access the hope that Christians have? How is it accessed? The second is this: what is the hope that Christians have? How do we get it, and what are we getting? Now, I've worded it in that order because that's the order John talks about them in 1 John 4. But for me growing up, and I think for many of us on our Christian journey, these questions were talked about in reverse order. When I grew up, and even for much of my adult life, the first thing we ask is, what is the hope Christians have? We ask that first because of the foundational understanding we had about God. Our foundational understanding of God was that God was, in his essence, at the heart of who God is that God was holy and righteous before he was love. And because he was holy, God hated sin, and his wrath was against all those who were sinners. Every person, regardless of circumstances, was facing condemnation. The Christian hope, then, was salvation from the wrath and judgment of a holy God. It was salvation from condemnation. Now, once that foundation of God and understanding our place before God was established, we would then ask the question, how do we have access to that hope? How do we have access to the hope that we can be freed from impending condemnation? To answer that second question, we would go to Paul's letter to the Roman church, where Paul wrote, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Or we would use Paul's response to the jailer in Philippi when he asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? The answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. We use these responses to tell people that if they believed in Jesus, they would be saved from God's wrath against sin and from condemnation. And because our foundation was God's holy wrath against sin, the inverse became true as well. If you don't believe in Jesus, and if you don't confess him with your mouth, then you are not and cannot be saved from God's wrath, and you will be condemned forever. In our theology, it didn't matter if you never heard about Jesus. It didn't matter what your circumstances were. It didn't matter what other things were a part of your reality. No confession of Jesus meant you were condemned forever. And whether or not an individual would be saved or condemned rested entirely on whether or not they believed or they prayed a prayer specifically confessing Jesus as the one through whom they received salvation from God's wrath and condemnation. We would actually have times where we would lead someone in a prayer, and if we couldn't get them to pray a prayer, it was presumed they weren't saved from God's wrath. And if they did pray a prayer, you know, repeating these words after me, then we would get them to write in the front of the Bible, you know, this is the day I prayed the prayer, and everything from that point on was good because they said certain words. Now, if that's what you have heard or understand as what the gospel is, if that's what you still understand as the only way for people to get to heaven, please bear with me and don't run away yet. But take some time with me to consider what John seems to be saying in this letter that we call 1 John. And consider how beginning with the foundation that God is love might change how we think about things. Just really quickly, some point form things here, just to help us get through it in a shorter time. If we start with the foundation that God is love, then since God is love, John says our hope is that he came to us, not that we come to him. Our hope is absolutely rooted in the fact that he came to us. It's found in the verses we focused on last week, verses 9 and 10. John writes in 9 and 10, he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, not that we were coming to him somehow, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Notice that it's all about what God does for us. In the other model of thought, at the end of the day, salvation from wrath comes down to whether or not I come to Jesus. When the foundation is God's love, everything is about the fact that God is actively showing love to us, even when we don't love him. When John writes, there's no talk of wrath or condemnation. It's love reaching out so that we might live through him. If this is kind of shaking things up, just bear with me for a bit. I think we can get to an endpoint that may help you understand a bit more. Because John continues, this is the hope that's held out, that God comes to us. That's how we access it, because he brings it to us. But what are we accessing? And John here, he doesn't talk about salvation from God's wrath and judgment. The hope he offers us, as it says in verse 13, is that we will live in God and God in us. The hope that fills this passage is wrapped up in the repeated use of the word love. God desperately wants the God who is love to live in us and to us to live in that God, in this magnificent, intimate relationship that transforms us from the inside out. The hope that Jesus came to give us is this, is that relationship that we would live in God and he would live in us. That's what Jesus offered. That's what he brought to us when he cleared away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. Again, it's not about, in John's telling, it's not about you're under this sword of Damocles. Wrath of God is impending on you and you can get out of it. It's an invitation into love. Now, because it's an invitation, it's important to see that there is a response to that invitation. We see that clearly in verses 14 and 15. You know, we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Because John begins with God being love and reaching out to us, our response isn't really about trying to get right with God. It's about accepting and entering into the rightness of a relationship. That God has already fixed things for us. We just enter into it. God's back is not turned against us. Because of what Jesus has done, God, that is God turning towards us, coming towards us. Our back is turned to God. It's away from his love. Turning to God isn't about escaping punishment. It's about entering love. Consider verse 16, where he says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." This isn't about relying on our response to God or to our ability. We aren't relying on our ability to have a strong enough faith. It's actually about letting go of all of that and saying, "Okay, God, I might never have enough faith. I might never overcome my doubts. I might never pray properly. I'm never going to fully understand you. But I don't need to because you love me. And I will trust in that." John has one more thing he wants to make sure we understand about our hope. It's found in this next set of verses, and it's this. The hope God offers doesn't involve fear. In fact, it's freedom from fear. Consider verse 18, when he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Once we begin with the foundation that God is love, the entire understanding of our hope moves from fear of what we're going to get to entering into loving relationship. From escaping punishment to entering into a relationship with God. If there's no fear in God, love, and if God is love, then any presentation of hope that begins with fear can't be a true representation of God. Rather, John presents us with a hope that frees us from fear and perfects us in love. Now, it's a whole bigger conversation. Does this mean that everyone is going to be in Christ at the end, that there isn't any sense of people being separated from God? That's not what I'm getting at in this. But that's not the presentation of hope that John paints here. John paints a presentation of hope that says, because God is love, he is there, ready, waiting for us to just turn to him and embrace the love, not out of a fear of what we would get if we didn't turn around. God is not painted as this God who is bent on punishment and condemnation. Rather, a God who is fully love and offering us that. And that is the hope that we can enter into this loving relationship. I'm going to take a minute to look at any questions. Please text them in or put them on YouTube if you would like. While they're coming through, let me just comment on something that I thought about when I was thinking about this. I got to thinking about how badly I can act when I'm afraid. You know, if I am afraid of judgment of God because I go over a line or because I get out of whack, then I'm living my life in fear. And that can actually lead me to treat other people who are on the other side of the line really badly. And because of my fear, I end up not loving. I got to thinking about, you know, just on a really practical level. Here's an example. If I am afraid of what someone else will think of me if my kids are disobeying, or because of how my kids are acting, I can actually end up being very unloving to my kids because I'm afraid of what somebody else might say. Fear turns me away from love. You know, even as a pastor, if I am afraid that I may not have a job tomorrow if the finances struggle, I can actually lead a church to turn away from radical generosity because I feel like we have to hold on to stuff so that I have job security. Fear turns us away from love. The flip side is, if my love for my kids is what's driving me, I'll actually be less concerned or unconcerned about what others think of me. If my love for others is driving me, it will actually help me to embrace radical generosity. If I am overwhelmed by the sense that God is a loving God calling me into a relationship with Him, I'm not sitting here worried about if I toe over the line, and I'm free to love people more fully. I think fear driving out love is a huge part of what we are seeing to a certain extent in Canada and to a huge extent in the United States today. People are afraid of losing their livelihood, losing their comfort, losing their control, losing their ways of being, or even losing their security before God if they approve certain things or if they accept people or if they love people that are different from them. And that fear leads us to demonize others, to lash out in anger and rage. Fear is leading people away from love. According to John, that fear does not come from God. Those who stoke fear of others are not and cannot be representing God in what they're doing. Even if it's coming from the pulpit of a megachurch and the mouth of a well-dressed pastor. If it's stoking fear and not acting in love to our neighbor or the stranger or the vulnerable around us, it's not from God. Just taking a quick look. I'm not seeing any questions. There's so many different ways I could go on this. I may, in fact, record a video later this week to wrestle with some specific things about it. If you have any questions that you want me to answer or contemplate, then please feel free to email them to me, John, J-O-N, at covenantchurch.ca. I would love to get those. Since I'm not getting any specific questions right now, or at least I'm not seeing them, making sure here. Just one final thought. This understanding that God's heart towards us is love, this goes against not only some of the deeply held religious pictures of God as this God of condemnation. It goes against some of the pop understandings of what the future is going to hold. Pop understandings of God's heart. You know, we talk about in jokes about, you know, when you meet St. Peter at the pearly gates and you got to try and convince him to let you into heaven. This flies in the face of that picture. It flies in the face of the picture of God with scales measuring our good against our bad. It flies in the face of, you know, the Christianized version of karma, where if you do good, you're going to get good back. You do bad, you're going to get bad back. It flies in the face of the idea that all religions are the same and equal. Because quite frankly, all religions, including the religion version of Christianity, are about attaining salvation in some way, not about accepting this genuinely free gift from a loving God. Our hope is rooted in God's heart of love. God comes to us in love, offering us life and love and relationship. And we are faced with the question, will we turn ourselves around and find love there, patiently waiting, calling us, inviting us home, and realizing that it's been there all along? I'm going to leave you with that. Our time is gone. As we go today, we're going to go with a closing blessing. Our Zoom room is open. You can go there. There's our virtual lobby afterwards. The link is on our website. Keep your eyes open for news regarding outdoor worship and in-person gatherings. And if you know somebody who isn't connected to our email list or doesn't have internet connection, as that gets out, feel free to call them and let them know so that everyone can stay in the loop. It's been great to be together this morning, to reflect on the fact that our hope is rooted in a God who is so full of love. It's been great to celebrate the baptism of some people who have discovered that and are so excited to live in that love. It's been great to hear the announcement of Brent coming and Leticia as well to join us in how we can share this well in our community. I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, we will go right to a video blessing, a video benediction. God, thank you for your love. May we be people who increasingly grow in that love and are living out of that invitation from a God who is love rather than out of fear of what if we get it wrong or what if we make a mistake or what if I'm not perfect, because we will get it wrong. We will make mistakes. We aren't perfect. We'll never understand it fully. But you, God, are love and are there meeting us and saying, it's okay. I've got you. You're not here because of you. You're here because of me. And we can rest in that and allow that love to change us from fear into love in how we live together. God, thank you so much for your presence among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.